You're so welcome to our service tonight. Please greet each other. So today is a very special day. Yes. Hallelujah. We are in the presence of God by His grace. It is not something we should always or at any time take for granted. And I greet you all in the name of the Lord and appreciate you so much for being around. My name is Apo Masembe. I teach here in the Luganda service. So if some of the Luganda creeps through, you bear with me. As we prepare to have the word of God, let's pray. We continue thanking you so much for your word, for your Holy Spirit, for your presence, O Lord, in our midst. We enjoy you, O God, even as we sing such wonderful songs like we have just sung. May it truly be not just a confession, Lord, but the way, O God, that we truly live in true love for you, O God. Even as we will be considering our text today, we welcome you in our midst, Lord, that you will give us the understanding of these truths that abound, O God, to set us free and free indeed as we follow along in the scriptures, Lord. Open our eyes of understanding, open our ears, open our hearts, Lord, to receive of you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. The title of our message this evening is Jesus Has the Answers to All Our Questions. The second part, because I had started the first part the last time I taught. The second last Wednesday we had our Bible teaching. Jesus Has the Answers to All Our Questions, part 2. Is our title tonight, and we are basing our teaching tonight from Matthew chapter 22, from verse 34 to 46. Having started this episode last month, when we last met for the evening Bible study through the Gospel of Matthew, God has given us the grace that I am back to complete this chapter as I had prayed last time. I surely didn't know that tonight again, Pastor Kenny wouldn't be around, but I told you that peradventure God will allow me to come and finish this study because it was one section. So, as noted last time, this was a one afternoon encounter that Jesus Christ had with the Pharisees, with the Herodians, and the Sadducees, and it was on the last Wednesday before his crucifixion. Upon which they came upon him with cleverly crafted questions which were meant to trip him, to trap him, so that they would get offense with him, with the authorities, or even the crowds following him, as well as try to make a fool of him. We are in Matthew chapter 22 from verse 34 is our main text. However, as we had studied, all his answers astounded the listeners and dumbfounded his confronters. So, yet again, as we continue in the passage tonight, we see that they still posed him a question which seemed harmless, as reported by Mark in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. I usually tell those that come in the service I teach on Sundays, please, when you come to church, come with your Bibles or at least come with a notebook and a pen and note the highlights and the scriptures so that you may go back and refer to them, because the time we have is usually not so sufficient for you to get everything and keep on remembering it unless you write it down. This text in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34, inspired me to write my first song very many, many years ago, and maybe one day the choir will allow me to have have it be sung, but it is a very nice upbeat rap song. Yes, I love to sing. But reading from verse 34 to 40, tonight I'll be using the Amplified Bible, because the text is not so long and it helps me emphasize it. It says, "Now when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced or muzzled the Sadducees, they gathered together." And one of their number, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which kind of commandment is great and important, the principal kind of the law? Some commandments are light, which are heavy." And he replied to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind or intellect. This is the great, most important principal and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. These two commandments sum up, and upon them depend all the law and the prophets." Praise God. The lawyers, as we are given the specification of this gentleman that approached Jesus, were among the scribes, among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but they dealt practically in the questions that were regarding to the law, the legal divinity of how the Israelites or the Jews were supposed to live. So this lawyer asked him a question, tempting him not with any design to ensnare him, as noted earlier, as we pointed out from Mark's rendition of the passage, but only to see what he would say and draw a conversation with him to satisfy his own and his friend's curiosity. So it was also a way in which he thought that if he could answer this question very well to their satisfaction, then there's no flaw or no mistake that they would hold him about concerning the law of Moses. Remember that all the other two questions he had answered, and they had been overwhelmed with the answers he had given. Now, remember that the Pharisees or these scribes had expounded the Ten Commandments, which, if you do not know, please keep revising whenever you're entering church, because they're at the entrance there. They had expounded them into 613 laws. Imagine, 613 laws, which obviously they themselves couldn't keep. And it is well for us that such a question was asked, so that we may have the answer that he gave. Now, Jesus Christ recommends to us that those commandments that he gave them, a summary of all those commandments that made out of the 10 commandments that had been given to Moses, were commandments that were to be great, not because they excluded the others, but which were great because they included all the others. Do you see the wisdom he's having? So that none of them could now go into sects of choosing which are the more important of the laws that had been given to Israel. You get it? So he pointed it out to them that it wasn't the judicial laws that would be the greatest for them to pay attention to. Neither was it the ceremonial laws that were the important ones to pay more attention to. Because considering that the Israelites were now just a part of the whole world, their judicial laws wouldn't be weighty or holding for all the other cultures in the world, and yet they had to preach and reach out to them. And also the same with regards to their ceremonies. You remember the functions or all the celebrations they had to have throughout their year. So he told them that they must be brought to an understanding that the love of God and the love of the neighbor would be the foundation of all of the commandments. Praise God. When we read in Romans chapter 13, verse 10, it tells us that all the law is fulfilled in one word, and that is love. Romans 13:10 says that love does no wrong to one's neighbor. Remember, I'm reading from the Amplified. It never hurts anybody. Therefore, love meets all the requirements and is the fulfilling of all the law. That was the Apostle Paul saying. That love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. Therefore, love meets all the requirements and is the fulfilling of the law. Praise God. All obedience, true obedience, begins with your affection. If it is the kind that we have heard of in that story where the father tells Johnny to sit down and Johnny does not sit down, and he tells him again, Johnny, sit down, and Johnny does not sit down, and then he tells them, Johnny, if you do not sit down, I'm going to spank you. Then Johnny sits down and tells the father that I'm sitting down on the outside but standing up on the inside. That is not how God wants us to relate with each other or with him. Because you remember that from the time we started the book of Matthew, he kept on telling all those that were following him that you've heard it's written this, but this is what it is. You've heard it said this, but this is what it is. When he kept on trying to point out the fact that the law had to be obeyed from the heart. Amen? And not with just the actions, because then it wouldn't be being obeyed sincerely or truthfully. Because love is the leading affection which gives the law and gives ground to it, gives its foundation. Therefore, it is what must first be considered, that all that we are about in obeying the Lord is drawn from love. Amen? Amen? The love of God is the first and great commandment of all, and the summary of all the commands of the first table. If you consider the Ten Commandments, they had the table that first related with God and that first related with men or with people. And it said in the first of these commandments that you shall love the Lord your God. You shall have no other God, sorry. Amen? You shall have no other God. So when Jesus tells the lawyer that the great and most important commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God, let us notice first of all that there is a direction to love the Lord as your God. Amen? Love the Lord as your God. You shall love the Lord your God. Your God. Or thine. Or thy. For those that use KJV more. So, it says that we must have the Lord as our God. The Lord God Almighty as our God. And in focus upon that, engage our love upon him. Are we together? I hope to be using simple basic English. Though, you know, you may notice I love English so much. But we must get to engage our love for God because he is our God. He is our creator. He is our owner. He is our ruler. So on the basis of that, we are supposed to live our lives in obedience and dependence upon him. We must love the Lord so that we are always reconciled to him. Because if he wasn't our God, considering the way we are, it wouldn't be easy for us to keep being reconciled to him, not so? But every time we know that he is my God, I have no other. When you are expressing yourself in sin and you repent, you know that I have nowhere else to go, like we were told on Sunday in the sermon of the runaway son. You remember? Because he's our Father, he's our Creator, he's our owner, we have no other. And therefore, we are told to have the basis of all our relationship with him upon our true love for him. Praise God. The second thing we are to note is that we are told by Jesus in this summary of the commandments that we are to love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds. With all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds. And this refers to the will, the affections or the emotions thereby, and the understanding. You must consciously, diligently will to love the Lord your God. Amen? You must love him with all your emotion. Be emotional about it. It's the same feeling, as the saying goes. Amen? And then also have an understanding of your love for the Lord so that it shall be strong and founded. Nothing shall shake it. Amen? And thus the instruction Jesus gives. Remember that he was not only answering the lawyer, but answering all of us who would need to have a clarification of how to relate with God apart from the law. Because we relate with God on the basis of grace. Amen? Grace. His unmerited favor to us. Hallelujah. So, we are instructed that we must be sensitive. We must engage our intellect. Think like we are told here in apologetics. Let the believer think and the thinker believe. Praise God. Our love for God must be a sincere love, not just in word and tongue only, as it has been said by some men that are even notable in church, that Christians do not just tell lies, but they usually sing lies. They go to church and sing and sing and sing lies. I pray that that is not for any of us to be pointed out to. But we must love the Lord with an intense degree, with an intensity, with a strong love. And because of that, are we able to worship him? You remember in Psalms 103 verse 1, where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his." So the psalmist, as you know, he was such a sweet psalmist, David, that he kept on growing in his worship and adoration of God, much as he wasn't a perfect man, to the fact that he kept on even encouraging himself most time, that he had to gather himself. There is a psalm I loved so much, I think it's 86, where the Living Bible that I used to read when I just gotten born again would say, "Let every fiber in my being unite in reverence of the Lord. Let every fiber in me unite in reverence the Lord." I think it's 86. I haven't read it so often lately. But it used to captivate me. Then also we are told by Jesus to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, as the second of the summary of all the commandments. And he says it is like unto the first, because like the first, it is inclusive of all the precepts of the second table, like I've mentioned earlier, that referred to man's relation with each other. You would no way steal another's property, covet their property, or do all those things that you commanded not to in the second part of the Ten Commandments, if you really love your neighbor like you love yourself. And then let us notice here. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates or detests or abominates his brother in Christ, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So if any of us at any one time feels like we do not like or love anyone here on earth, then we lie ourselves that we truly love the Lord. Which means that you truly wouldn't be obeying the commandments. And if you remember, James was saying that if you break one of the commandments, you have broken all of them. Amen? So, see, the law was very, very, very tough to keep. No wonder they kept on tripping themselves about it. It is implied that we do and that we should love ourselves. Like we used to sing the nursery rhyme, Tweyagala feka feka. You don't remember it? But there is a self-love which we must first take note of, which is corrupt. I mean that you love yourself so much to the point that you spoil yourself and become detestable even to those around you. You get that? So let us understand that that's not what it means for us to truly love ourselves. But to love yourself in a natural way, in a good way, is to look after yourself and regard yourself as of dignity, as of value. Therefore, you will esteem yourself and esteem others in relation with how you yourself would want them to relate with you. Amen? So, we must notice that we are instructed, we are encouraged to love others as we love ourselves. Because the best way you'd feel for others good is if you would compare how it were if it were you. You get that? If you are sane, you are normal, you're not mad or bipolar, you would always know that if I hurt someone, they are feeling this way because that's how I would feel if I'm being hurt or if I'm being wrong. I mean, especially intentionally, you know, because we are all prone to error. And God grants us that grace to still live well, that if I know I've failed or hurt someone and I know that I have done so, I would ask for forgiveness. Because it would be so sincere when I'm doing that, because I feel how it would be. And they would also relate with it, that I didn't mean it. Even if I did it and I've hurt you, I've wronged you, I've stepped upon you, forgive me. I wouldn't want it to be the same done to me. So we must honor and esteem all men and must wrong and injure none. We must have goodwill to all and good wishes for all. As we have opportunity, we must do good to all because we all expect to be done good too. Not so? We must love our neighbors as ourselves, as truly and sincerely as we love ourselves, and in the same instances, and yet also going the extra mile. We are told in the scriptures that there are even points that we must deny ourselves. Amen? Deny yourself and serve others at your expense at times, because that's the true higher expression of true love. So, let us observe the weight and the greatness of these commandments, as he says in verse 40, that upon these two commandments sum up and is all the law and the prophets, these two commandments, like Jesus had pointed out, was the sum and the substance of all those principles or precepts relating to practical religion, which was written in the hearts of men by nature before even the law of Moses was instituted in those days of Abel and Cain. Amen? In those days of Adam or before the flood, they all knew right and wrong. And it was for them to know that before even the law was instituted and given to Israel as a way of relating and causing the love of God to be expressed in the whole world, these laws that Jesus Christ was pointing out were the hidden core of existence. Because, for example, if you remember how God was relating with Cain, when Cain was just about to kill his brother Abel, he told him, "Sin is crouching at the door, ready to destroy you. But you can reject it if you just do what is right." So Cain loving and fearing the Lord, he would have obeyed the Lord, and then he wouldn't have killed Abel. Not so? And upon these laws hung all the rituals and ceremonies that kept on being an expression of Jesus Christ by the Israelites. And even further on, we are told that all the spiritual gifts, if you would note in 1 Corinthians 13, for those that haven't been there lately, please write and go back and read. And you'll see that repeatedly the Apostle Paul is saying, "If I do this but have not love, I'm nothing." Even to the point of, "If I give my body to be burned at the stake and have not love, it profits me nothing." Because love is the spirit of the law, it is what gives it life. Matthew Henry says that it is the cement of the law which joins it, and it is the root and spring of all other duties, and it is the basis of the whole Bible. So, if you are to suppose that love is the fruit of faith, because we are told that it is faith that works by love, faith working by love, that makes of essence our Christianity. I'm paraphrasing that scripture. So, if you imagine yourself to be having faith but have no love, then your faith is as good as that which is considered dead. The same as that faith that has no good works, because good works come out of true love. Amen? So, all the law hangs on these two commandments as the effect of both their efficiency and final cause. As I noted in Romans 13, verse 10, that it is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Okay, I don't get to it, but it says that the purpose, chapter 1, verse 5, the purpose, Amplified says, "Whereas the object and purpose of our instruction and charge is love, which springs from a pure heart and a good, clear conscience and a sincere, unfeigned faith." Amen? So, even as the Lord had overwhelmed the lawyer and his friends with the true passion of the commandments by giving them that summary, he continued, then, having gotten their attention, to ask them a question, which is in the last part of our teaching tonight. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 to 45. It says, "Now while the Pharisees were still assembled there, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" They say to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David thus calls him Lord, how is he his son?" Praise God. There are very many questions up to this point that the Pharisees had asked Jesus, by which, though they thought to pose him into fault, they just exposed themselves. And now he asks them a question. You remember the last time when we are starting this set of questions that I mentioned that for me, it seemed like the Holy Spirit had set up that evening as a debate, the final debate, as we are told in the end of it all, that no one dared to ask him anymore. They had put questions to him one after another out of the law. But then at this point, he puts a question to them concerning a promise. "Of the two, if it were you, which would you prefer to relate with better? The law or the promise?" The what? The promise. "Not so? I prefer that my father kept on promising me good things than commanding me to do things or demanding of me things." You know? You get that? So he brings them to a conclusion of asking them a question based on a promise, in a way that, much as they were so full of the law, that, as we had noted so often, they had forgotten the essence of the law, which he has just explained to them. And even at one time, he blessed them and tells them, "You forget the weightier matters of the law, considering that they are for compassion and not for burden." They're not supposed to be a burden. You get that? So he asked them a question which we ourselves should always definitely ask ourselves. Because many of us also, like the Pharisees, and many of us are Pharisees, though though we wouldn't want to be called Pharisees, but many of us are true Pharisees. We know the scriptures so well, and are even able to quote them. But to live them is the other life. I mean, like, it is the other life. Many of us are so full of the law that we forget Jesus Christ. Amen? We think, like the Pharisees, that it is duties that save us. And we forget that it is his grace that sustains us. It is his faithfulness, not ours, that keeps us as his. Amen? It is the Lord's faithfulness that keeps us as his. It is not our faithfulness. So, it concerns each of us to seriously ask ourselves, what do you think of the Christ? Like he asked these guys when he had gotten them all together. Because at this point, I think when he was responding to them concerning the commandments, the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees had all gotten together to hear what it is that is of most value concerning their livelihoods, because their livelihoods were just the law. So he asked them, "What do you think of the Christ?" Meaning the Messiah. Christ is what it was in Greek, but in Hebrew it was Messiah. "Whose son is he?" And the answer to him, the true answer, was the son of David, because even earlier on in the week, when he was entering Jerusalem, men were crying and shouting, "Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed he that comes as the son of David." So he points out to them something very, very important, which I even thank God at this point we have been considering in the book of Hebrews, from Psalms 110, verse 1, it is quoted that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. So he quotes them that verse because they themselves knew that that was a messianic psalm. They knew it. And they knew that it had been written by David. But much as they knew it, because of their rejection of the Messiah, it's one of those things that they threw in the cupboards or in the safes to be considered about even this man that kept on telling them that he truly was the Messiah. So, like them, we should take good thinking. Notice what he tells them. What do you think of the Christ? What's your consideration of the Christ? Who do you consider him to be? He explains to them, that because David himself called the Messiah Lord, there is no logic for you to keep on thinking that the Messiah would hold less glory than David. Do you get that? There is no logic. They would have to know that the Messiah would have to hold more glory than David. And yet David was he who had been covenanted with by the Lord to have someone reign on his throne forever. And he was coming as the Messiah. And the Messiah was coming to solve all of Israel's problems. But they thought those problems had to be economic or political. And they didn't know that the economic and political problems stemmed from the sin factor. The heart of the matter is the is the matter of the heart. Amen? The heart of the matter was and is the matter of the heart. So they had to have that in consideration, because even as we know from study that after this, he now went and started just meeting with the 12 and started giving them his final remarks of encouragement and exhortation before he would be crucified. But we see the Apostle Paul being so adamant in stating in the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Where he says, for I resolve to know nothing, reading the Amplified, to be acquainted with nothing, and to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and him crucified. Amen? I mean, following from Paul and following from what he had gotten out of his experience with the Lord, that he went on to be called of the greatest of the apostles, that became his focus. Jesus Christ and him crucified, not the law of Moses anymore, nor the temple, which even at that time had not yet been destroyed, but Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and him crucified. Because when we keep in consideration the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and him crucified, it points out to us the truth of his salvation of our lives, of his redemption of our lives. Amen? And that causes us to love him as no better friend, to love him as no better lover, to worship him as no better God. Amen? So, in explaining it to them, that a correct understanding of who the Messiah was for them would be what they need to be able to worship the Lord, to be living right and to be successful and to be prosperous. Because that was the truth. In his explanation of the whole verse, Psalms 110, verse 1, he says that the Lord was being told to sit at the right hand until his enemies are put under his feet, giving an explanation of the exaltation that is sitting at the right hand of God, having dominion or honor or sovereign power. Amen? And that's what we have considered lately as well. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Where it says, now the main point of what we have to say is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So, in verse 46 of Matthew 22, we are told that no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone venture or dare to question him. Amen? So, after he had asked them the first question, part A, and they had answered him, the son of David, and he had asked them the second question, part B, you notice that they didn't answer him. Not so? You think they were so dumb not to know the answer? Or the question was easy, but the answer was hard? I would imagine that they were convicted of their rejection of the truth. Not so? Which is what we must always also have to bear. That the truth coming our way should always have us worship the Lord and fear and reverence him more instead of turning our backs upon him. How about you? Does the Christ you confess as Lord truly reign as Lord of your life? Is he your Lord only on Sunday, or only on Wednesday evenings, or only at church? Or is he your Lord only at home, or only at church? Is he truly your Lord? Amen? Because, like I mentioned the last time while I was summarizing the text, because I just hoped that the Lord would probably allow us to come to a satisfactory conclusion of it, that Jesus has the answers to all our questions, and he is willing and able to answer them. Amen? But it is very important for us always to have that answer to his one question. Is he the Lord of our lives? Amen? I mean, many of you here, or all of you here, may be born again. But does that mean that what you live out before others is what is sincerely the truth? I mean, that goes to me and to you too. Because in the end, much as there is a flaw in saying that if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. You've heard that saying? That if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. You've heard that saying? Some of you? He can probably still be your Lord, and all you need to do is give him your all. And then all your questions will always be answered. Hallelujah. Let us pray. We continue thanking you so much and worshiping you, glorifying and exalting you, O God, for your word, for your Holy Spirit that are indispensable in our lives, Lord. And even as, Lord, we continue the rest of this month, the rest of this year, the rest of our days here on earth, Lord, we pray that your word given to us tonight, Lord, shall always establish us in the perfection of all that you created us to be, such as worship you in spirit and in truth, and glorify you above all else, loving you, O God, with all our hearts, with all our strength, with all our souls, that is, with all our hearts, with all our minds, Lord, and with everything that is in us, worshiping you, O God, and loving each other, loving our friends, loving our family, even the unlovable, O God, even the hard to love, Lord, loving those in authority over us, Lord, loving you, O God, through them, and worshiping you, O God. We know, O God, that it's not by power, no, by our might, but by your Holy Spirit. So we pray, O God, that you fill us with such a rich and fresh anointing, O God, not only to hear your word, but to do it too. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless you.